I know everybody's thinking he doesn't have a jacket on. And that's true, because Mr. Fish came up and he gave me some wise counsel. He says, you know, you think it's hot down here, you want to be up at the pulpit, it's hot as a firecracker. So I followed his advice and decided to leave the jacket off. So obviously I was going to say it anyway. If any of you men, you know, you want to shed your jacket and be a little comfortable and loosen your ties, you know, please feel free to do so. And did appreciate that music, as always. Sounds very nice and kind of fits in with what I'm going to speak about. Although I want to know, is the sound working? With all the representations I had in the church and all the legal problems, you get to be just a tad suspicious, you see. And when I'm going to speak and all of a sudden the sound goes out in the morning when they first got here, I get a little suspicious about it. You see, Mr. Manfred, was Mr. Garnett fooling with the sound system before church started? Oh, he shakes his head, yes. See, the dots are beginning to come together. You see that? Okay. So today, we're supposed to give meat in due season. We just got finished with the Feast of Trumpets. And see, that trumpet is not just a toot. No, it goes for a period of time. That's what we were taught years ago at the college, and I think that's correct. So it's still giving meat in due season as we talk about the Feast of Trumpets at this time. But I'm going to take a little different aspect of it. It's one that I'm not too sure you've heard from the pulpit. To touch upon that, and I want to give it for another reason, is that one of the churches that broke off from the old worldwide, from the new worldwide after the doctrines were changed, has now kind of abandoned one of their teachings, and they came up with an article that really, in my mind, is going to lead them logically, step by step, back to this concept of the rapture, which to me is error. So, for a couple of reasons, we'll approach the Feast of Trumpets from the point of view of refuting the doctrine of the rapture, and also laying a foundation so you don't become involved in being led off into some false doctrine where all of a sudden the saints are up in heaven. And once you get the saints there, then you've got to find things for them to do, and one error leads to another, believe me. So today I'm going to speak about the basic teachings of the rapture. So if you'll hear about it, you'll have a little more understanding. So what is the doctrine of the rapture? Well, basically, the term rapture refers to a silent, secret, and those are key words now, silent, secret, snatching away of the saints. Now, by saints, we mean just what we talk about, the people who have God's Holy Spirit, both those who are dead at the time of Christ's return or those who are alive. So the believed the rapture convictions at Jesus' second coming, this is what the rapturists believe, at Jesus' second coming, he will come secretly and silently down to a level of the clouds. That's what they believe. See? Then the dead are going to arise, just as we teach. The dead are going to be resurrected. The live are going to be transformed. Now, you say, well, that's kind of what we teach at that point. Not the secret, silent coming, but the resurrection at least. But that's where we depart, right there at that point. Because they do not believe then that Jesus is going to come secretly and quietly and then come down to earth. No, they believe that he is going to pull a U-ey. He's going to make a U-turn and go back to heaven with his saints. See, that's part of their teaching. See, and they refer to this secret and silent coming of Jesus as the rapture. And they use a little play on words here now. They say, that's coming for his saints. They like to have a play on words here. That's coming for his saints. Then they teach Jesus is going to come again. He's not finished. He's going to come again. And this time he's going to descend all the way to earth. You see? And now this they call, they got different names for these. You got to get the names straight. So at this third coming, they call it his glorious appearing with his saints. So they like to get that play on words there. First he's coming for his saints, then he's coming with his saints. And this third coming is a glorious appearance, they call it. So we can see that the rapturists, those that believe in the rapture, actually teach a second and a third coming of Jesus. But if you were to tell them that, you just count one, two, it's three, and three comings. You see, if you were to tell them that, they say, no, that's false. We only believe in the second coming in two stages. Okay, in two stages. So already, you see, they're starting to play with words. They got to play on words. So you can't be duped on this if they knock at the door and they try to explain the rapture to you. So you got to get that understanding. Don't be duped by the play on words. So as we speak here, we're going to talk about his second coming. And okay, we will call that, for an understanding, secret and silent coming at his second. Then his third coming at, we're going to call it a third coming so we keep our story straight. It's going to be his glorious coming. So why do the rapturists teach that Jesus' second coming is going to be secret and silent? It is secret and silent because they believe that the world will not be aware of what has happened at the second coming. That's why they call it secret and silent. The whole world, without warning, there's not going to be any audible, any visual for the world to see or to hear. Okay? That's why it's secret and silent. Without warning. Warning. It could happen any minute. That's the big point. You must be prepared now. Jesus could come right this very minute. He could come tomorrow. No prerequisites, you see. No prerequisites. So, when he comes in this rapture view, all of a sudden, the saints disappear. See, it's silent. You don't know it. You don't hear it. They're gone. All of a sudden, there's vacant seats, you know, as they say, with piles of clothing. That's all part of their concept. So you go to heaven without clothes, okay? But they're all sitting around on your chairs. So what happens? All of a sudden, they disappeared. They vanished. Now planes are flying. What if the pilot's converted? He's gone. The plane crashes. That's it. What about the person on the operating table? The doctor's converted. He's gone. Operation half done. Patient dies. Right? Cars crash. No drivers. All over the freeway. Trucks banging into, going across the little rampart in the middle there, smashing into cars. So all that's happening. Husbands looking for their wives. Where are you? Gone. Gone. Mothers looking for their growing children. Not around. You see, and you say, well, that's terrible. I mean, ghastly. That's kind of horrible. You see, but they say, oh, no, no. These people got it coming. They got it coming. You see, because they didn't listen to Christ. They weren't converted. They didn't accept Christ. So they're getting their comeuppance. They're getting what to do them. You see, all these little points, when you begin to add them up, sometimes it's not a big smoking gun. It's some of the smaller things that say, you know, that's just not God's way sometimes. Okay. Now, how long will Jesus and the saints remain in heaven? He's going to snatch them up, take them up to heaven. Well, how long are they going to be up there? See, some say, when you read it, 3.5 years. Others say 7 years. One church, I won't mention the name of it, says they're going to be up there for 1,000 years, the entire millennium. the saints are going to be up in heaven. So, but the number 7 years seems to be the majority view. They're going to be in heaven for 7 years. So now, why do those who believe in the rapture believe that Jesus must come and take his saints to heaven? Why? What's the motivating push that they have? Okay, the key factor that drives them is that they believe the church will not go through the tribulation. So they say, well, if he's not going to be through the tribulation, let's think. Now, how can we not have the church go through the tribulation when it's going to be very effective on this entire earth? Well, then they begin to use their man's imagination, and man's imagination says, let's take them up to heaven where they'll be safe. Well, they'll be safe. So basically, the majority feel that the church will not go through any portion of the Great Tribulation, and that is why they feel they have to get the saints to heaven. Now, you see, some believe, you got to analyze and take this all apart for a while. Some believe in what you call pre-tribulation, pre-trib, meaning that Jesus is coming before any God's wrath and before the tribulation. He's coming down. And the tribulation is going to last for 7 years. That's why they say they're going to be in heaven for 7 years. Those who are what you call pre-trib, pre-tribulationists. Then they have the others that talk about 3.5 years. Those are called mid-tribulationists. They say, well, no, we believe the church is going to go through 3.5 years of the tribulation. Then Jesus is coming, and they're going to be in heaven for 3.5 years. See, those are called mid-trib. So if you ever start to study it, you got a foundation there, and you won't be get it confused with our doctrine, the church doctrine. And of course, this other church, as we say, believes that they're going to be up there for 1,000 years, and the earth at that time is going to be totally desolate. Totally desolate. Nobody alive. Only Satan going around, him and his demons. That's where he's bound here on earth. It's interesting, some of the scriptures they cite, which we won't go in. We don't want to embarrass any particular churches. Okay, so what scriptures do the rapturists base their belief on? What scriptures do they use? They cite many scriptures, but there's three main ones and an argument. Three main ones and an argument that we're going to go through here in just a second. So we'll address those one by one to refute them. Now, what test do we use? If we're going to refute somebody's doctrine, they're going to come to the door, knock on the door, you're going to meet them in the street, they want to talk to you about the rapture and convince you of the rapture. What test? I got many scriptures here on that, but I'm going to leave them out for time's sake and just hit one. Isaiah 8:20. Isaiah 8:20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. It's darkness. Darkness. They don't have the light that God has shed in them through Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit, to understand his word. So that's the test we use. We test it with the scripture, not with what man thinks or man's philosophy or man's reasoning, if we want to understand the will of God. So how does the secret rapture theory hold up if we test it according to the scriptures? We'll go through now these main scriptures and that they use to support their contentions, that they use to support their contentions of a second coming of Jesus in a secret, silent rapture, see, in which Jesus will take away all his saints to heaven, and a third coming, this is what the rapturists believe, with his saints, in which he will make a glorious appearance. So let's see what scriptures they use and how we will refute them. Now, what is a scripture the rapturists use to prove a secret, silent rapture? Of all things, The big one is 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. And this is what they believe now for the second coming, the secret silent rapture now, okay? For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Whoa, shout. Now we're going to compare him with the scripture, right? With the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. Okay? Remember, this is their proof scripture for a silent, secret coming. And those who, you know, the dead will rise first, and those who are alive that are converted will be transformed into spirit beings. Okay? Now just keep in mind, now it's supposed to be a silent, secret rapture. Now the non-saints are supposed to, now the non-saints, the rest of those in the world, they're supposed to be nonplussed and stymied, because this is a secret silent rapture, and all of a sudden everybody's gone. See, people just disappeared. They just left, as they say, a pile of clothing. Anytime you see the rapture and you see a picture with a bunch of clothing sitting down there, you'll know they're teaching the rapture, you see. So how do they account for the shout of God? How do these rapturists account for the sounding of the trumpet of God? How do they approach that now? So we want to test according to the scriptures, but what do they use? See, they say, now, okay, first of all, we know that these words do not carry the meaning of a quiet, clandestine, secret, effect, right? They don't. So if you just rely upon the plain English words, you say, there's something wrong when you talk about it being secret and quiet. This is loud and the trumpet sounding. So what they do, they don't rightly divide the word of truth, see? Because if they did, they would say, wait a minute, our theory compared to this now in 1 Thessalonians says there's a shout, there's a trumpet. Our theory of a secret coming is an error when we compare it to the scripture, so we'll dump our theory. That's not what they do. They say, no, we're going to hold our theory and we're going to construe the scripture to fit our theory. You see how that's donkey backwards? Donkey backwards. Okay. They should scrap their theory. So what they do, they make the scripture fit their theory. See, by their explanation that the shout and the trumpet blast are silent. They're silent. That's it. See, they're only heard by the saints. Now, if you just stop there, you'll say, wait a minute, where's your scripture to support that? You see? Where's your scripture to sit there? That's just man's reasoning. That's what they read in there to keep their theory. They don't want to let go of their theory. So they say, oh, that's silent. That's what it is now. You got to believe me. You know, trust me. It's a silent shout. It's a silent trumpet. That's why the coming is secret and silent. See? But they don't cite one scripture to support the concept that the shout and the trumpet of God are silent. Just man's commands, man's philosophy, man's reasoning. That's why you can't get shunted off into that type of thinking, and you got to use the scripture as the basis for your understanding. So there's nothing in the Greek words or the English words that say the shout and the trumpet are silent. Okay. Well, let's also consider this according to the scripture, Matthew 24:31. Matthew 24:31, and it says, and Jesus will send his angels with a loud trumpet call. Okay? a loud trumpet call. Now, how can you contend with a straight face, all of it, with these scriptures, that this is going to be a loud, silent secret? You see, pretty soon, you're just not playing straight with the plain English words to believe a false doctrine. So they do violence to the plain English words. See, the theory of a secret and silent rapture conflicts with other scriptures. See? In Matthew 24:23-28, here's Jesus speaking. He says, now look, if they come and they say, look, here is Christ. See, if they have to tell you, if you didn't see all or hear all this trumpet blast, if you didn't see the lightning flash, etc., and all the noise and the hoopla, then when somebody says, oh, look over here, it's Christ, you have to say, no, it says, you don't believe it, because you didn't hear all the hoopla, you know he's not hidden back someplace, you see? So then, in 26, Matthew 24, 26, it says, therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert. You see, another private place. You see, you missed it. You missed this. You missed the thunders and the lightnings and all the noise of Jesus coming. They want to tell you that. He says, don't go out there and go looking for me. It's not going to be a secret silent coming is what he's trying to tell you, right? Look, he's in the inner room. He's back here. That's where Jesus is. I got the inside information. He says, don't believe it. You see, it seems that Jesus was anticipating the false doctrine of the rapture, and he's laying a foundation to help you rebut it ahead of time so that you don't believe it, so you can refute it. Then Matthew 24, 27 continues, for as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of man be. You see that? So, first of all, then Matthew 26, 28 follows up. This is further proof now that this is referring to the time of what they call Jesus' second silent secret coming. 24, 28, wherever the carcass is, the eagles will be gathered. That means the concept of the saints being with Jesus. So we know that it is the second coming of Christ that they're talking about, you see. So I surmise here now when it talks about the lightning coming and flashing from the east to the west that it's silent, invisible lightning, right? It has to be, because they say, no, there's no visible signs. You're not going to know it. Only the saints will know it. But you see, it's contrary to the scripture. You cannot read the English language of the scripture and believe that doctrine. So that's where you got to be awake and alert. And I'll tell you, back in Chicago, as I don't know if I explained it more than once, we used to sit by a window sometimes when we were kids, and everybody, the friends, parents were all playing pinochle, and then there'd be a lightning storm. And I'd meet you, they'd sit by the window, and a lightning would flash. The light would become level sometimes, sometimes it would become vertical, you see? But it would light up like daylight. And then there'd be a boom, a big roaring bang, and you could feel a concussion through the window. You see, so when he talks about lightning coming from the east to the west, you know, when you're down here in wimpy Southern California, you don't get that, right? But take a little trip up north and get caught in a big thunderstorm, and you better appreciate that scripture that the coming is not silent or secret, okay? Okay, so there's even a deeper flaw in the silent secret theory. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Now, you got to listen to this one. You got to be alert because it got more than one scripture to build on. But you have to build on this to know you're on very solid ground when you believe in the doctrine as we believe that Jesus is coming at the second coming and going to establish the headquarters in Jerusalem. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 now is another rebuttal against the rapturous doctrine that it's going to be a silent secret coming. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 speaks about a trumpet of God, correct? Speaks about a trumpet of God. They call it a secret silent rapture at that time, but the trumpet of God. Next, 1 Corinthians 15:52 refers to this trumpet as what? The last trumpet. The last trumpet. Now, follow me. Now, if there's the last trumpet, it means the last trumpet, right? There cannot be more than one last trumpet. Isn't that obvious? Because if I say over here, here's the last trumpet, and then I go over here and say, okay, here's the last trumpet, wait a minute. It just nullifies my first statement. You see, that's the second of last trumpet then. Only one last trumpet. one last trumpet. That's all there can be. And if there's a last trumpet, follow the logic, there must be other trumpets that precede it to be a last trumpet. Okay, now where do we find a series of trumpets? You just write all these down and think about it later. Where do we find a series of trumpets? Revelations 8, 1 and 2. We read that the seventh seal is comprised of seven trumpets. Okay? And then in Revelation 8 and 9, we read that six of those trumpets have sounded. So they're all over. They're done. Right? They're done. So in Revelation 11, 15, 9, we read about the seventh trumpet. That's the last trumpet. Okay, now we're at the point. Now we've proven there's many trumpets. Jesus is coming at the last trumpet. So at this last trumpet, the seventh trumpet, what takes effect? What takes effect? Okay? So what happens when the seventh and last trumpet sounds? That's the one now they say is a silent secret trumpet. Remember that. What happens? What does the scripture say happens? You see that? So we said in Revelation 11, 15 and 9, when the seventh angel sounds, there are loud voices in heaven. Now, if you're going to have something secret and silent, you might say, hey, why is everybody so loud in heaven? Let's keep this a little clandestine. But loud voices in heaven, and the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Here is a major, worldwide, catastrophic transformation that takes place, right? All the kingdoms have now been changed, and Jesus Christ is the King and Lord. And they say, this is at the seventh trumpet, and it's silent, and it's secret, and no one in the world knows it happens. You see how if you use scripture, how you can rebut these false doctrine? The false doctrine doesn't fit. It falls if you judge it according to scripture and not human reasoning. Okay. So what else happens? That's one thing, major thing that happens that should tell us. But what else happens when the seventh trumpet sounds? That's supposed to be secret and silent. Revelation 11, 19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. And what was seen in the temple, the ark of his covenant, was seen in the temple. And there were what? Revelation 11, 19. What did they see here when it comes and it's open? Lightnings, noises, thunderings, earthquakes, and great hail. So I don't know, what are the rapture? Are they going to, rapture is going to ask you to believe now that the lightning, noises, thundering, earthquakes, and great hail are only seen and heard by the saints? See? Now there are numerous examples in the Bible about earthquakes and thunderings and so on. You know, the example of Exodus 19, it wasn't secret, it wasn't silent. You don't find that in the Bible. In fact, in Exodus 19, you know, when they heard it, they kind of wet their diaper, right? I mean, it was frightening. It was a frightening event. So it does not support a secret rapture. What we've just talked about, lightning, noises, thunders, earthquakes, and noises, is vociferous. It is audible. It's raucous, blaring, as well as visual. See, both seeing and visual and hearing. Now, the rapturists do not try to be so foolish as to say, well, this is all silent. No, this, they now take that scripture, remove it from the second coming, and they move it over and try to wiggle out of it by saying, oh, well, this scripture now that really talks about a lot of noise and so on, it really refers to Jesus third coming with his saints. That's what that refers to. You see, now you buy that, you go, oh, like one of these bobbleheads. Oh, I see. No, you got to say, I'm sorry, that doesn't fly. Because there's only one seven last trump. And the scripture we just read says these events occur at that seven last trump when Jesus comes at his second coming. So it proves, you see, that the seventh trumpet is Jesus' second coming, and all this event, all this hoopla occurs at that time. It's not secret and silent, see. So the lightning, thunder, earthquakes, and noise blow a great big noisy hole through the secret silent coming of the rapture. So then we come to the next scripture relied upon. I don't think I have time to go through all these scriptures. So that's John 14, 1 through 3. John 14, what's the one they use? This is a famous one that they use, see. In my Father's house there are many mansions. You know, you read it 100 times, I know. In my Father's house there are many mansions, and two events here. So if I go to prepare a place for you. That's the one aspect there Jesus is saying. See, but it's period. See, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, period. He doesn't say any place. He leaves that open. It's an open issue. We're going to cover that in a minute. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again to receive it to myself, that where I am, you will be also, period. He doesn't say where he's going to be. You see? So, now this is where the raptures come in, and they add words. They add thoughts. Because then they immediately start talking about, the place is the location that they're going to prepare is up in heaven. And it just seems to flow. See? Pretty soon before you know it, you're thinking, well, that word heaven is kind of written in that scripture of John. They kind of dupe you by bringing that in very clandestinely. And where is Jesus going to be? The scripture didn't say we just read, but they say, oh, well, that's going to be in heaven. He's going to make a U-turn and take the saints up to heaven. So where Jesus is, Jesus will be in heaven. And the place he's going to prepare is up in heaven. Now, you see, that's not what the scripture said. That's the big thing. Not what the scripture said. But they play mind games and word games, and they just keep talking about heaven, and pretty soon you believe it if you're not alert and thinking. The scripture does not say that. Okay. So, see, it leaves it open. It leaves it open. Where is the place that Jesus is going to prepare? It leaves it open. Where is Jesus going to be? And you've got to look. What does the Bible say about study? A little bit here, a little bit there, and you put it together. So you have to go to other scriptures to find out, not the reasonings of man. What do you say? Oh, well, here's what I think, apart from the scripture. Here's what I think. No, that's no good. Don't follow that. Look for the scriptures. Okay, so where is the place that Jesus is going to prepare, and where is Jesus going to be? So Jesus said he's going to prepare his Father's house. Now, there are different scriptures on this, but we'll just go into one in Zechariah 14:20, which talks about Jesus' second coming. You see, there he speaks about in the context of the Lord's house. Now, it's Lord's house, but I draw the analogy there with the Father's house. And that's going to be in Jerusalem, in Jerusalem. Now, also, I couldn't bring it up, but there's a very good article written by Dr. Hay many, many years ago talking about this. And he brings out in that article, when it talks about, I'm going to prepare a place for you, he's not talking about rooms and you know, got a room here or a room there, like when you get a bed and a sink and a TV and so on. No, it's talking about positions, offices, see? So when Jesus says he's going to prepare a place for us, it's not a room, it's an office. He is getting his reward set up. Why? Because when Jesus returns, what? His reward is with him. He doesn't start to think about the reward. He's bringing it with him. And that's what he's going to prepare as we live our life. And he judges us during this time. So then we go on with Zechariah 14:1-4. So we talk now about where Jesus is going to be. It says, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. So you don't go to John's scripture where he says, you know, where I am, you're going to be. So, oh, that's heaven. No, look at the scripture, and it says, in that day his feet go to the Mount of Olives. So if Jesus is going to be there, see, we want to be with him. We want to make sure that we're in Jerusalem and not heaven, or we miss the boat, right? We've missed the boat. See, Zechariah 14:5 also says, when Jesus comes, he's bringing his saints with him. That's where they're going to be. He's going to be in Jerusalem. That's where the saints are going to be, okay, to start off at least, or wherever place he's going to have them, you know, situated to do their work. So when we look at the scriptures, not the doctrines of men, we see that the place to be prepared and the place where Jesus will be is Jerusalem, not in heaven. The scripture in John simply does not say that. Okay, then in Titus 2, 12 and 13 is another scripture they use. This one is very simplistic. It says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now they got to have something apply to this third coming that they got, right? So they say, okay, here it is. Here's where we found it. They break the scripture into two separate and distinct events. Now that's great. That's all one sentence. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of Jesus, you see? But they break it into two. They teach and say, oh, the blessed hope, that's the secret, silent second coming of Jesus. That's what that is. That's the blessed hope. And the glorious appearing, that's the third coming, 7 years later. See, that's the way they break that down to prove their theory of a second and third coming. But you see, the scripture doesn't say it. That's what I want to get at. It's just that's the way they take it apart. Even common sense tells you don't take a sentence apart to substantiate or prove a theory. Okay, so Paul is just using two adjectives, blessed hope and glorious, to describe one event. That's the second coming of Jesus. So they do not rightly divide the word of truth. They simply, the rapturists, those that want to teach the rapture, do not rightly decide the word of truth. Not only that, but they do violence to the plain English language. See? Okay, so here, then I'm going to come now to the argument they use. There's an argument they use with different scriptures. See? Now this argument says they contend that the church is not mentioned. They say, well, did you ever notice that? The church is not mentioned any place from Revelation 1:3 all the way through Revelation 22:6. The church is not mentioned. You go, why? Why is it? Well, because the saints have been raptured. They're all in heaven. Now, again, it's a matter of discussion and reasoning. When you have silence, you've got to be very careful what you're going to prove from that silence, right? So they say, well, the saints are not on earth, they say. Okay, now, what's the problem with that? Here they use a little sleight of hand, because what they're saying when they say the church is not mentioned, you see, maybe the word church is not mentioned, see, from Revelation and 22:16. See, they say it is mentioned from Revelation 1 through 3, in Revelation 22:16 on. But when they say that, what they're talking about is the Greek word ekklesia, a Greek word for church. So what they're saying is in the so-called silent period, the word church doesn't appear. That's what they're saying, but that doesn't mean that the saints aren't here, right? Or that the church isn't here, because that particular Greek word is not used, see? See, because we contend that's false what they say when they say the church is not mentioned any place between those scriptures, Revelation 3 and Revelation 22. We say it's false because we say the church is mentioned, but it's not mentioned by the word ecclesia. See, we say the church is mentioned in Revelation 12:6. Revelation 12:6, it refers to a woman fleeing into the wilderness. And when you speak about a virtuous woman, that usually means the church. When you speak about a fallen woman, then you speak about the false church, the church of Satan, the one that he sponsors. Now here the woman is used as a metaphor for the church. See, and the church is then taken into a place of safety for 3.5 years. Now the fact that the church is made clear in verse 17, Revelation 12:17, it speaks of Satan making war with the rest of her offspring that keep the commandments of God. So you know that that is the true church, because some of them, they're still keeping the commandments of God, but for some reason or another do not remain in the place of safety. So the entire premise that the church is not mentioned is not scripturally sound. It is just that the church is not mentioned by the word church, or the Greek word ekklesia. So they play fast and loose with the words that they use. And of course, just in the last closing few minutes here, you see, does he have to go through all this hoopla, all this hidden church business just to protect his church? Well, Revelation 12, 13 through 16, we find that the church is in a place of safety, and Satan himself wants to destroy the church and sends out a massive flood. A massive flood. But how does God protect it? He doesn't have to come down and take his saints to heaven. He doesn't have to make that big step. See, Satan sends out a flood to sweep away the church. But in verse 16, the earth, with God's help, helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed the flood. That's all God needs. He needs a big sinkhole, like you read about in Florida. It just poof down, and there goes the flood. And Satan's thrust to destroy the church fails. See? Then in Revelation 28 and 9, at the end time, we read about the spiritual battle of Gog and Magog. Does God have to take his church to heaven? He says, no, I'm going to keep him there in Jerusalem in unwalled villages. But he says, I'm going to be a fire about that wall or that city. I'm going to be a fire. And then when they come, the enemy comes, he just devours them with fire. That's all. As I say, God's weapon of choice, a spiritual napalm, right? A spiritual napalm. He does not have to take his church to heaven to protect them. Okay, so we see from the scriptures, if the saints are raptured to heaven, that they're not going to have anything to do, apparently, but sit on their hands. As a consequence, I want you to believe the truth, stick with the tried and the scriptural truth that remain right here on earth, and reign with Jesus as kings and priests. Don't be duped about going to heaven. And that's, as they say, only a few of the scriptures and a few of the rebuttals, because you just don't have a solid basis to prove this secret, silent rapture.